I'd like to welcome Jay Heron, and I would like to thank him who came on literally hours' notice to come and preach for you today. So thank you, Jay.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. What a great reason to come here. A new baby. Congratulations. Today, we are going to go ahead and hear from the book of Ruth. If you would like to turn there in your Bibles with us, that'd be great. Ruth is a little bit of a challenge to preach from for just one sermon. And so I'm going to focus in on the first chapter as well as the closing verses of the book and just kind of skim over a little bit more of the middle section. Now, Ruth takes place during the time of the Judges, which is the previous book in the Bible. The time frame of the Judges is the era between the conquering of the Promised Land, which is about 1450-ish BC, to the time of the monarchy, which began with King Saul in about 1100 BC. Under the leadership of Joshua, there had been unity of the tribes of Israel, and there was a devotion they had for God. But since his death, that unity had crumbled due to past rivalries between the tribes, and their obedience to God had not been passed on to the following generation. So this time was marked by disobedience, because the Bible tells us at the end of the book of Judges that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Moral relativism is nothing new. So, let us read the first chapter of the book of Ruth. In the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the reading of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. I pray that your Spirit would help us to set aside those things of the world that would distract us. Help us to focus on you. And may our meditations and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider this book today, we're going to first examine the sins that set the stage for God's redemptive work. The first thing that we note is that there is a famine in the land. It is likely that the nation of Israel as a whole was walking through a time of darkness and rebellion. All throughout the books of the law, we read that God would bless the Israelites for obedience and remove that blessing for disobedience. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 11. You can turn there if you'd like. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 17. "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." It sure seems that the nation of Israel was in this time of the Lord withholding the blessing of rain due to disobedience. And what we see Elimelech and Naomi do in these opening verses seems to follow suit. Now, I think we often give our Old Testament figures the benefit of the doubt and almost put them up on pedestals just because they're in the Scriptures. But some of the great church fathers, such as Matthew Henry or John Calvin, may not be so gracious. These men are quick to point out the flaws of the Old Testament saints, and I think that's worth considering in this book of Ruth today. We are all too quick to make victims of people today, aren't we? Including ourselves. And we often look at people in the Old Testament, like Elimelech and Naomi, and label them as victims as well of the harsh world that we live in. But I do want to encourage you today to consider their disobedience to God's commands here in these opening verses. So let us begin with the very idea that they left the Promised Land. This was God's one chosen place out of the entire world to be specially present with a specific group of people. This was the only place where true worship of God was taking place as God had commanded through the Old Testament sacrificial system, which pointed ahead to Christ. Flip over a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And let's start at verse 5. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Jumping down to 12. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. God wanted his people to worship him in the way that he commanded, and also in the place that he commanded. At this time, the tabernacle was in Shiloh, which was north of Judah, in the hill country of Ephraim. God commanded his people to worship him through the sacrifices and the annual feasts here at the tabernacle. And as this family leaves Judah and heads to Moab, they're heading in the exact opposite direction. And they are leaving and turning away from the fellowship of God's people and from the worship of God. They do not worship God as he commands for 10 whole years. They abandoned God's means of grace through worship and through fellowship. On a side note, notice from Deuteronomy chapter 12 here, he says that worship should include rejoicing before the Lord. Do you come to worship each and every Sunday rejoicing before the Lord? Do your kids see you coming to worship rejoicing before the Lord? Is this the place you want to be? Is this your favorite time of the week to be in God's presence with God's people? That's important for our own spiritual walk, but it's also important for our kids to see the joy that we have in worship. Next, not only do they leave the promised land, but they go to the land of Moab, a people cursed by God for their actions against the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings. This people happened to be the incestuous descendants of Lot and his oldest daughter, as you can read about in Genesis 19, verse 37. This people had grown into an entire nation of their own, south and east of the Dead Sea. This was the nation who had been under the rule of the wicked king Balak, as he called upon the wicked sorcerer Balaam to curse the nation of Israel as they passed through their land on the way to the promised land. You can read more about that in Numbers 22 and following. But we know that the cursing of Israel did not happen, but we also know that the Moabites did not allow the people of Israel to pass through their land. And this nation had also been used by God to punish the Israelites during the time of the judges, under their king Eglon, who enslaved the Israelites for 18 years. So the people of Israel had been commanded, more or less, to steer clear of the Moabites. We even read in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, that Moabites were not to enter the assembly of the Lord, it says, until the 10th generation, which some people believe means forever. So, if they were going to go sojourn somewhere else, Moab should have probably been the last on their list of places to go. So now they not only left God's people, they're not only dwelling amongst an unholy people, but now they also allowed their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to marry women from this pagan land. If you turn to Deuteronomy 7, I'm going to read a couple verses, 3 and 4. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. Now this particular context is concerning the nations of the land of Canaan that they were to destroy from the promised land. But I think it can certainly apply to the other nations around them as well. Now, in my high school Sunday school class, and with my kids at home, there is a dead horse that often gets beaten. And that dead horse is the dead horse of don't even think about marrying someone who is not a Christian. As a matter of fact, don't even think about dating someone who is not a Christian. Dating is not a tool for evangelism. My kids get tired of me saying that, but I say it over and over. I just can't help it. Dating is not a tool for evangelism. Did all you kids hear that? Just checking. So, do not ever try to evangelize anybody through dating. I'll say it again and again. I'll probably never quit, okay? That poor horse. I'm sorry. So, Elimelech and Naomi were on this path of disobedience. Now, it's not necessarily specified whether they were being actively rebellious or not, but it certainly doesn't say that they were seeking after God with their whole heart either. And this spiritual tragedy, or so it seems, continues on into a physical tragedy as Naomi's husband and her sons die in the land of Moab. Now, it could be debated whether or not this is punishment for their disobedience or not. I'm not going to head that direction with this sermon, but we could talk about that another day if you want. I would just like to say that this sequence of events has caused Naomi to pack her bags and head for home. She heard that things are looking up in the land of Israel. They may finally have received merciful rain from the Lord. Now, I'm not sure of the actual state of Naomi's heart at this point, but I am a little pessimistic about her relationship with the Lord. She definitely knows that God exists, but I don't know if she has given her heart to him. As the daughters-in-law want to go back with her to the land of Israel, she actually shoos them away, back to their own people. Now, Orpah is kind of an easy sell, or so it seems, and she goes back quickly. Ruth, however, is a little more stubborn. But Naomi tries to outdo her in stubbornness. Looking at verse 15, back in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Naomi says, see, Orpah left. Why don't you go back to your people too? And back to your gods as well. But as we can see when we read verse 16, Ruth wants to go to Israel to serve the one true God. But here Naomi is encouraging her to go back to her pagan family and to serve their pagan gods. She is far from an evangelist, if you ask me. I think if she truly believed that the God of the Israelites was the one true God, she would have welcomed these women into the people of God as new converts. Even in the Old Testament, God encourages bringing newbies into the people of God. In Numbers 9, verse 14, God speaks about having sojourners in the land, And if the sojourner wants to keep the Passover, let him keep the Passover. And if a sojourner wants to give a food offering to the Lord, in Numbers 15 and verse 13, it says, let the sojourner give the offering to the Lord. God has always welcomed people who want to serve him. So these women wanted to go to Israel and to serve Naomi's God. And now Naomi is shooing them away. So I would say that this might be one more act of disobedience for Naomi. But anyway, what a depressing sermon, right? Just being a cranky old bugger today, huh? Well, yeah, maybe. But there are words of encouragement to come. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the middle of the story, because you don't want me to be talking for three more hours. But to summarize, Ruth indeed goes back with Naomi, who is now very bitter and wants to be called Mara, which means bitterness. And they go back to the family land, but with no male head of the household, they need a close male relative to redeem their family name and their family land. And this just happens to be a godly man named Boaz. Now, wouldn't it be great if we greeted one another today like they did? The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. And long story short, Boaz shows great kindness to Naomi in very practical ways, obeying the Old Testament laws about not being too particular when harvesting your fields so that the poor folks can come and glean the extras for food. Boaz then pursues the redemption of Naomi's husband and sons by marrying Ruth. So let's flip over to the end of the book of Ruth, chapter 4. We'll read 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Luke, did the neighborhood women name your kid? It's just kind of funny. Cultures are changed a little bit. And guess who comes from the lineage of David? And that's right, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is no coincidence that this child was also born in Bethlehem as a part of God's fulfillment prophecy about Christ being born there as well. So if there's one word to summarize this book of Ruth, what might it be? I would definitely say the word redemption. Redemption, the taking of something that is useless or dead and making it useful and alive again. Think about the inheritance of Naomi and her family. The land was to stay in the family continually according to Old Testament law. But with no male heirs, where would the inheritance go? It was useless to the family if the family was dead, right? But Boaz redeemed their family and their inheritance. He gave new life to a family name that was, for all practical purposes, dead. So lots of good things that we can pull from this idea of redemption. But in closing, I will touch on two things. Number one, where is your heart today? Do you feel like you've sinned so much that God wouldn't want to save you or couldn't save you? Do you feel like you're a spiritual train wreck that could never be fixed? Well, let me tell you this. There is no sinner that God cannot save. There is no amount of sin that the blood of Jesus cannot atone for. And you are never so far away from God that He cannot reach you. God is in the business of redeeming souls. He's in the business of taking something dead and giving it life. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll talk about being brought from death to life. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Oh, the hopelessness, right? But wait, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The immeasurable riches of His grace. Your sin and my sin are measurable. His grace is immeasurable. It will cover your sins indeed. So cry out to Him. Put your trust in Christ, in His work on the cross, not on your own efforts to be good enough. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So take and receive this gift of salvation through faith in Christ. Just as Ruth, a pagan idol worshiper from a wicked land, was brought from spiritual death to life by receiving the same gift in faith. And number 2, have you ever felt like Naomi? Have you felt like you disobeyed so much, messed up so much, that you can never be fixed? God could never make any good from this mess that I've made out of my life. Does it seem like everything is hopeless in your life? Now Naomi, she had no inheritance to go back to. She was going to be a poor beggar no matter where she was, whether Moab or Bethlehem. She was at the end of her rope, quite literally. Are you in the same place? Now God took a woman who had no future for her family, and through her He brought the Savior of the world into the world. When she had no life in herself to give, God brought through her the only one who could give eternal life. Now if you think that you cannot be used by God because of the wreck your life has been, then you are absolutely wrong, and you are putting God in a tiny little box. It's kind of like going to the Mustang rally in Sturgis. Where's he going with that, right? So you go up and down the show and shine on Main Street, and you see all the brand new Mustangs with their hoods propped open and shiny and all this stuff. And what do you think to yourself? Woohoo! You took out a loan, you wrote the check, and then you drove it here. You never turned a wrench on it. Your hand's never been greasy. And you want a trophy. How about that? Well, those cars are great. That's fine. Sorry if anybody owns one. But when you see the car that the guy took out of a junkyard, rusting on its belly, seemingly good for nothing but maybe a few spare parts, then he takes it and strips it down to the frame and rebuilds it from the ground up by himself in his garage. Now that is cool. That is worthy of a trophy. And God can do that with you. Check out verse 10 from Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God is a craftsman like that gearhead at the car show. Only he's a craftsman of souls. And he's in the business of redemption. And he can redeem your life no matter where you come from and use you for wonderful things, big and small, in his kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today so grateful that we can be together in this country freely to worship your name. I pray that we would be rejoicing in our hearts today to hear from your word this idea of redemption. I thank you that you, by the blood of Jesus Christ, can redeem dead souls. You can wash us completely clean of the sins that we have lived in. And I pray that you would use us in mighty ways for the work of your kingdom. May you be glorified in our thoughts and words and deeds. In Jesus' name, amen.